Good morning. Well, it's so good to see you here today. Thank you, Randy, for leading us in those songs. Gary, for your prayer and scripture reading. And Brother John, thank you for such a great welcome. Please, if you can be back tonight at 6 to encourage our young people, we hope and pray that you could do so. It is an opportunity for them to direct our services, but it is a training program. They're fresh off Lads to Leaders, in which they did an outstanding job. So we look forward tonight to their speeches and song leading and to so many other things that they do so very well. And although our young women will not be up here, per se, in front leading in this way, they lead behind the scenes and do so many wonderful good deeds, helping with people and serving in ways that the Lord has shown them and has led them to serve. We're very grateful for all of our young people. There's a special meeting this evening before services with special ops. Josh will have more to say about that, but thinking about on the heels of our gospel meeting, the importance of the special ops program and the opportunity tonight perhaps to become a part of that program, that got me to thinking about evangelism per se. And the question is raised, why do we believe what we believe about evangelism? Let's talk about that this morning. In the passage that Gary read for us a moment ago from Luke 19, Gary introduced for us the story of the conversion of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a tax man, an IRS man. Let me ask you something this morning. You don't have to raise your hands, but did you have to pay or did you get something back? Well, we had to pay, and I didn't like it at all. We lost a dependent. Can you imagine? Nathan, our son, just had to get married. I mean, he had to go off to work and grow up and almost said start a family. Not yet, but we lost a dependent, and in so doing, we had to owe the government some money. So it's okay. It's all good. Maybe we'll get some back in the future. But Zacchaeus was a tax man, and a lot of people didn't like him, and he was ruthless. He did steal from his own people, so he wasn't a very nice man, and people really didn't like him. A lot of people had to pay him at the end of the quarter or at the end of the year. He wanted to see Jesus. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. It's only a matter of days, maybe weeks, until that event occurs. As a matter of fact, when you come down to verse 28 of Luke 19, Jesus is entering Jerusalem for the very last time on a Sunday. In less than a week, he'll be crucified, he'll be buried, and the following Sunday, he'll be raised from the dead. And so Jesus has his mind squarely on the cross. But as he's going through Jericho, there's a little man by the name of Zacchaeus. He's small of stature. He wants to see Jesus. It's not so much that we see Jesus as Zacchaeus saw him, but that Jesus sees us and sees us as we really are, because that's exactly what he did. Zacchaeus gets up into a sycamore tree as Jesus passes by. Jesus looks up and sees him. I've always been amazed by that, because Jesus has his mind set on going to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die there for the sins of the whole world, and yet he has the wherewithal to look up and see Zacchaeus, know Zacchaeus, understand why Zacchaeus is there, and more importantly, what Zacchaeus needed. What we all need is a Savior. He calls Zacchaeus down from the tree, and he tells him, I'm going to eat with you in your house today. And Zacchaeus receives him joyfully, the text says. And then he has a spread prepared for Jesus. And I can only imagine everything that Zacchaeus tried to do for Jesus in that moment that he had him under his roof. And Zacchaeus invited all of his friends. Well, if you're a tax collector, what kind of friends do you have? Other tax collectors. And if you're hated as a tax collector, just think how much hatred there would be for a whole group of tax collectors all gathered together under one roof. He invited other sinners. He himself was a sinner. The neighbors who saw this, who were trying to discredit Jesus asked, how in the world could Jesus eat with such a group of sinners? And it's in the midst of Jesus being with Zacchaeus that Zacchaeus stands up and says, Lord, if I have robbed anyone, I will repay them fourfold, and I'll give half of everything I own to the poor. You see, Zacchaeus was willing to do what the rich young ruler would not do, and that was surrender his wealth to the poor. Zacchaeus, in paying back people fourfold, did much more than what the law required. The law required a fifth. But Zacchaeus was sincere. Jesus noted that and said, I'm sure with a smile. I can't imagine Jesus saying these words without a smile on his face. Today, salvation has come to this house, for this man is also a son of Abraham. And then he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost, but now he's found. He was blind, but now he sees. Amazing grace, God's grace, demonstrated through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the time that we have remaining, let me remind us of three reasons why we, as the Lord's church, but as Christians on an individual basis, believe in evangelism. And not only believe in it, but should be busily about the task of doing it. Number one, we believe in evangelism because Jesus believed in it. For this reason, he was born. In Matthew 1, verse 21, his name would be Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. Have you ever thought about a day in the life of Jesus? Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Let's look at just a few of the days, the early days in the life of Jesus. If you go to Mark 1, Mark's account is so brief and precise. And if you'll notice in Mark's account, when you read through it, Mark's favorite word is the word immediately or straightway. Over 50 times in his gospel, Mark will use this word. And you'll notice in the first chapter in verse 14, after he has been baptized, that is Jesus, after he has been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, notice in verse 14, he comes to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And here's what he said. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then in the very next verse, he's along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And there in verse 16, he calls Peter and Andrew, telling them, follow me in verse 17 and I will make you become fishers of men. James and John follow in verse 19. And then look at verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and taught. There's an unclean spirit that is cast out in verse 23. Then come down to verse 28, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Verse 29, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and he will help her to get well. And then at verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Then notice verse 33, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And then finally in verse 38, but he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. This is a day or a couple of days in the life of Jesus Christ, and he would repeat this every day, every week, every month, every year until he left this world, dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. I think about my life, and I think how harassed my life sometimes can be. In the middle of the gospel meeting last week, of all times, we decided to move. And I'm not talking about moving across the country. I'm talking about moving across town, which is more hazardous to your health. And then in the middle of all of that, we're trying to get through a semester at Fried Hardeman University. So why don't we just do everything at the same time? That's what I said to my wife. So Friday and Saturday, I wasn't a whole lot of fun to be around. And I need to work on that. But I was harassed. Everybody tugging and pulling at me. Make this decision. Do that. Do this. Pay that. It had to be flowing out of my veins. But Jesus, even though he was in such a hurry, it seems like, or life was coming at him so quickly, Jesus never became impatient. Jesus took it all in stride. Jesus depended upon his Father in prayer always. But Jesus came for one reason, and that reason was to reach as many people as he possibly could with the gospel, and he would even die for that purpose. For even the Son of Man, Mark will say later in Mark 10, verse 45, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So if you want a purpose statement in Jesus' life, there it is in Luke 19, verse 10. Preparing for this lesson, I ran across a true story of a man by the name of Homer Sy. Homer Sy is a grocery store owner in London. But here's what he did. He didn't like all the smoking going on in London, so in his grocery store, he would forbid that. He didn't like the foul language, so he would forbid that. He didn't like all the kids running down the aisles of his store, so he forbade that. He didn't like the strollers and the crying babies, so he would forbid them to enter into his store. Finally, so many things bothered him and disrupted him and crimped his style that he forbid anyone from coming into his grocery store. He had a sign, no one could enter. If you wanted anything, you looked at it through the window, and then you told him what you wanted, and then through a crack or an opening in his door, he would then hand it out to you. This seemed to me to be a grocery store owner who had forgotten his purpose in owning a grocery store. And if you own a store of any kind, your whole purpose is to serve the public. Jesus never lost sight of his purpose, even when it meant dying on the cross. Why do we believe in evangelism? May I suggest to you, first of all, this morning, because Jesus believed it. Number two, we believe in evangelism because the apostles believed it. Jesus dispersed them to go into all the world, according to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, to preach the gospel and to baptize as many as they could, and then to teach them everything that the Lord had taught them. But they were to go into all the world. To look at that another way, in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said, I want you to start in Jerusalem, but I want you to fan out into all Judea. I want you to go even into Samaria, and even beyond Samaria, I want you to go to the four corners of the earth, to everyone. That's what they did. In Jerusalem, it's Peter and John in Acts 4, verses 19 and 20. Although rebuked by the council, in verse 20 they said, but we can't help speaking the things which we have seen and heard, talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they were scattered by persecution in Acts 8, verse 4, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And in the very next verse, it is Philip who goes down to Samaria, and there he proclaims the Christ. And even in verse 12, many in Samaria who heard the gospel believed it, obeyed it, and became members of the Lord's church. But it doesn't stop there. God will call Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, verse 15, and say, you are my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. And so the gospel is opened up to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, in verses 34 and 35, when Peter goes to the household of Cornelius in Caesarea, and when he opens his mouth, he says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. But it doesn't stop there. Paul will even go to Athens on Mars Hill and challenge the Athenians. And that unknown God whom they worshiped in ignorance, Paul said, I'll tell you who he is. And he preached the gospel to them in Athens. In Acts 18, the heathen city of Corinth, third only to Rome and Athens in its sinfulness. But when Paul was there, many of the Corinthians here believed and were baptized, the Bible says. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Paul will appeal to Caesar, and to Caesar he'll go. And even under house arrest, in Acts 28, verse 31, people coming to him left and right, needing this and needing that. The Bible says that Paul continued to preach and teach. And he wrote from that prison letters that we love, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and one called Philemon, in which Paul had met a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was not a Christian. Paul taught him, he was baptized, and then Paul sent him back to his owner, Philemon, and with him this letter saying to Philemon, now Philemon, he's not just your slave, he's your brother in Christ. And that made a difference. But till the very day Paul breathed his last, he spent what was left of his life after his conversion preaching and teaching the gospel to as many people as he could. As a matter of fact, Paul will say in Colossians 1, verse 23, this amazing statement that everyone under the heavens had heard the gospel. That's amazing, isn't it? That as far as Paul knew, as far as Paul had traveled, everyone had heard the gospel. Paul took the Great Commission so seriously, didn't he? But they all did. They all gave their lives for one purpose and one purpose only. And that was to be like their Lord. And we're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to walk in his footsteps and follow his example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Well, if we follow those footsteps, they will take us directly to the lost, to those who need to know about Jesus and to obey the gospel. If we don't take it to them, who will take it to them? It's a good thing that the apostles took seriously what Jesus said, because they went to the ends of the earth with the gospel. I ran across this little poem in preparing for this morning. I don't know who wrote it, but it has a strong message, I believe. For God so loved the world, not just a few, the wise and great, the noble and the true, are those of favored class or rank or hue. God loved the world, do you? When we think about loving the world, I'm not sure we think in terms of loving people, but that's what our Lord had in mind. The world that's dominated by Satan, we don't love. But those who are in this world dominated by Satan, we do care about, because they're lost and they can only be saved in Jesus. I'm glad Jesus came along through the streets of Jericho, even on his way to the cross, and found Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus couldn't have been happier that Jesus took the time to look up. Do we take the time to look up, to look out, to look around, to think about people in and around us who are lost, who so desperately need the gospel? Why do we believe in evangelism? One, Jesus believed in it. Obviously, the apostles believed in it. But may I also say to you that the early church believed in it. The early church was all about preaching the gospel. And again, in Acts 5, when they're hounded by the council and arrested because of preaching the gospel, they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord. But verse 42 is the key verse. And daily in the temple and from house to house, they ceased not teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. They met in the temple for worship. So they did that on a daily basis. But they went from house to house to house. And that's how the church grew and flourished in Jerusalem. The church in Antioch, that beautiful church where Paul and Barnabas would labor and where the Lord would call them to go on their mission journey, their very first missionary journey in Acts 11, verses 2 and 3. But the other two missionary journeys of Paul will be launched from that one congregation too. You think about all the work that Paul did. all he accomplished through Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and so many others. One church launched every one of those mission efforts. It was the church, not in Jerusalem, not in Rome, but in a little place called Antioch. The church at Philippi, when Paul wrote to them and told them how much he loved them, in verse 5 he says, thanking them for their fellowship in the gospel till that very moment. The word fellowship is not the best translation. In the Greek, that word literally means partnership. They had partnered with Paul to preach the gospel to as many people as Paul could reach. With whom are we partnering to proclaim the gospel? We have so many wonderful mission points, mission efforts out of this congregation. But take a good look around you. And stop and take a good look around you at work or a good look around you in your neighborhoods, because there are a lot of mission points and you don't have to go across the sea to make a convert. Sometimes you can just go across the aisle or across the street. The early church in Thessalonica had an example. They were an example to those in Macedonia, which would include Philippi. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, and in Achaia, which would include Corinth. But Paul says to them in verse 8 that the gospel had sounded forth from them into Macedonia and into Achaia. So the church in Thessalonica was regularly engaged in evangelism, and Paul commended them for their evangelistic efforts. We're not just talking about a congregational effort. A gospel meeting is great. And Billy did his part and did it wonderfully well. But what does it matter if it doesn't do a thing to rouse us, wake us up, or light a fire under us to take that message to the world, to our community, to any and everyone who's lost? I'll tell you, the church in Jerusalem did, the church in Antioch did, the church in Thessalonica did, as well as Philippi. But let me tell you what the purpose of the church is. In Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church, which God purposed from the beginning and accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's more work to be done, so much more work to be done. So this morning, will you and I believe in evangelism? The Lord believed it. The apostles did. The early church practiced it. But really what matters this morning is, will you believe it? Will I believe it? Will we respond to it? I read the story not long ago that appeared in the New Philadelphia paper in New Philadelphia, Ohio, of all places. The story is told there of a company in New Orleans, a municipal pool, which the city officials were very proud of, because in that entire year, for the first time ever, they had never had an accident. And you know about municipal pools, and you can have lifeguards on hand, but anyone and everyone will come, and there were fatalities in years gone by. But for the first time in the history of that town, no one had died. And so they celebrated. And so they had 200 people to come to the pool, many of them dressed in suits and ties. There were 100 lifeguards there. There were four actually on duty, and they celebrated the fact that in that entire year, they had no fatalities, no drownings. When the four lifeguards that were on duty started to clear the pool and get everyone out of the pool, a man in a suit and tie had fallen into the deep end of the pool and had drowned. They got him out. They tried to revive him to no effect or no success. He died. And the article made the comment, how ironic that someone would die drowning in a pool surrounded by lifeguards. How ironic that there are so many people in our lives who are drowning in sin with all of us standing around them. and doing absolutely nothing to help them. Why do we believe in evangelism? Why do we believe in it so much? The Lord did, His apostles did, Peter, James, Andrew, and John, and Paul, and the rest. The early church believed in it, but will we believe in it? You know how you know you have a fire? Because it spreads. A fire will ignite something else, and then something else, and then something else, and then it'll get out of control. A fire that doesn't ignite anything else, that doesn't burn anything else, that just simply burns by itself, will eventually go out. A church that's truly on fire for the Lord will ignite and burn in the hearts of others too. It will spread literally like a wildfire. So, in my heart, does it burn brightly and zealously for the cause of Christ? Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. Maybe all of us need to start all over today. Maybe all of us need to try to do as much as we can, much more than we've done in the past, in the days that lie ahead. I just know this. If someone hadn't taken the time to study the gospel with me, I don't know where I would be today. I don't know what I would be doing today. I could very well be lost for all eternity. But someone cared enough about me to stop me in the course of my life and ask me one simple question. Have you obeyed the gospel? And I hadn't. When was the last time those words rolled off of our lips? They rolled off the Lord's lips a lot. They ought to roll off our lips every single day. So why do we believe in evangelism? Because someone in this audience is lost. Someone here has not obeyed the gospel. Someone here who has obeyed the gospel is living in error, has fallen away from the Lord, needs to be restored. All of us need to be lifted up and encouraged and edified. But the reason is this. The invitation is extended. And if there's anyone here this morning who's ready to obey the gospel, we encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.